So, man, we're starting a brand new series today. I'm glad you're here. And the series is going through 1 and 2 Samuel. We're calling it Kingdom Come. We're going to be looking at three kings. We're going to be looking at David. We're going to be looking at Saul first, then David, and then the King of Kings, Jesus, all right? As we end next Christmas, we're going to be looking at all that. We're calling it Kingdom Come. And man, it's an incredible series. We're going to start it off today by looking at the whole of chapter 1. So Jordan Raven is going to come and read our scripture. Jordan is our campus pastor for our Brussels campus, and he has, immediately after this service, he has a receiving gathering for he and Morgan, his wife, to just tell you everything that's going on and let you ask questions. But he's going to read our scripture today as he goes back to Belgium this week to resume, responsibilities there. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand prepare as we read the word of God. So, Jordan.
Hear the word of the Lord. There was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servants, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jordan, for reading the really short passage of Scripture. Really long, but great passage of Scripture. Man, my probably 3-4 favorite movies. Some of you know you are not going to be surprised. Gladiator, Braveheart's my number one, right, of all time. All guys said, yeah, right. Gladiator, Braveheart, 300, The Patriot. I love, obviously, you can tell what genre I love. I love action. I love shoot 'em ups, and right, and I love that my wife loves those. She would actually choose to watch action with me, and I love that. But most women, you know, you sort of like love stories, right? I mean, you like, I mean, maybe love movies, love stories like, you know, Love Actually or The Notebook, I guess, or rom-coms like How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days or My Best Friend's Wedding and all those kind of things. Here's why I bring those up, because no matter what your genre is, no matter what your preference and what you like, you're absolutely going to love 1st and 2nd Samuel because it's full of everything. It's full of everything. I mean, this story, 1st and 2nd Samuel, it has so much. It has heroes. Man, it has battles. It has wars. It has murder. It has beheadings and hangings and executions, and it has disembowelings. And I mean, man, it has one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel chopping an evil king to pieces with a sword. I mean, man, it's just action-packed. It has love, right? I mean, it has love and romance. It has incest. It has adultery. It has one man with 10 women. It has priests in the temple having sex with women who bring their sacrifice to the temple. I mean, folks, it's definitely Walmart. I mean, it's not Restoration Hardware, okay? I mean, it's not refined, and it is not boring, okay? So you're going to, no matter what genre, you're going to love everything that's going on as we go through 1st and 2nd Samuel. Now, if you ask any Orthodox Jew today, what was the greatest period? What's the greatest day for Israel? He wouldn't say now, and he would say 1st and 2nd Samuel. The days of 1st and 2nd Samuel were when Israel was at its peak. Man, it was the greatest time. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, Israel moves from a conglomeration of tribes to a nation. They go from an overlooked underdog to the heavyweight champion of the world. I mean, they are the world power. They are, in 1st and 2nd Samuel, by the end of it, they're at their zenith. And after David, Solomon takes over, and he does well for a while, but he begins a slow descent, and they never return to the glory that they experienced in 1st and 2nd Samuel. Because you see, Samuel follows the judges. Now, I know in your Bible, you've got judges, and then Ruth, and then 1st and 2nd Samuel. Ruth actually takes place during the period of the judges, probably around the time of Gideon. And so the books of the time of history of 1st and 2nd Samuel comes after the time of the judges, and Judges ends with a verse that says, "In these days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Sound familiar? I mean, we get in a lot of trouble, and we go into the weeds when we do what's right in our own eyes. And that's exactly what was going on in Israel. Fathers were supposed to teach their kids the way of the Lord. They were supposed to pass the way of the Lord on to their kids and the things of God. But you see, during the times, they got a little bit fat and sassy, if you will. They got comfortable. They got economy. They got a little money. And as a result, they neglected the greater things. And there was an entire generation that grew up that did not know the things of the Lord. And it led to major downfall and major, major issues. And that's why 1st and 2nd Samuel, this series called Kingdom Come, is so relevant for us, because we can learn so many lessons It's so relevant. There's so many lessons in this book. We're going to learn that our hope is not in politics, it's not in science, and it's not in money. Our hope is in a king. We're going to learn about God's sovereignty, how God is sovereign over your birth, when you were born. He's sovereign over your life, where you live and what you do, and he's sovereign over your death, the very day that you die. He's sovereign over. We're going to see that. We're going to learn about what one person can do, one person in a wicked culture who's willing to stand on their convictions. We're going to learn that God doesn't use perfect people because there is no such thing as a perfect person except for Jesus who, in his humanity, the God-man, he doesn't use perfect people. He uses committed people. And so that we're going to learn and on and on and on, so many lessons. This is, you're going to, I think, love this story of 1 and 2 Samuel. So I've broken down the first chapter into 3 points to sort of help you get your mind around it. And those 3 points are simply, there's so many, okay? There's so many different ways that we could have taken this. But the 3 points are God feels your pain, God hears your prayer, and God has a purpose. God feels your pain, God hears your prayer, and God has a purpose. So let's look at God feels our pain. Now the story opens with a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah, he was a godly man, he was a good man, but man, he wasn't really a smart man, okay? Now how do I know that? Well, because he had 2 wives, okay? He was a polygamist with 2 wives, and if you got 2 wives, you're not a smart man. Now God, from the beginning, made very clear that it was one man and one woman. One man, this is what marriage consists of, one man and one woman, okay? That's from the beginning. So when the scripture tells us about the Old Testament, you know, heroes, a lot of the Old Testament heroes that had multiple wives, David and Solomon, you know, I mean, 300 wives and 700 concubines, it's like, he really, that's the wisest man ever, really. I mean, so, you know, when the Bible tells that, it's not affirming that, it's giving us historical fact, okay? So Elkanah had, he was a polygamist, he had 2 wives. This is the opening of the story. Now I want to let you in on a little secret. Most of you think that, well, she is. Anna is my second wife, but she was almost my 3rd wife, okay? Now let me tell you a little bit about this, you know, soap opera type thing right here, all right? Several years ago, I was in Concon, West Guinea with a group of from the church, Kyle Goen, Leslie Overby, I see her, she was here, and we were there in Concon, West Guinea, no electricity, it was a really incredible trip, but we were going into villages. We were going into villages to introduce ourselves, to make peace, to share the gospel, villages that were so far back in the bush that they were mud hut, thatch roofs, know anything there, and never had seen, I mean, I was probably, we were probably the first white man that had been into this village, and so I go in, we go in, and what we do is we find the king, or they come and running, and they see you coming, and they come, and then they take you to the king, to the chief, not the king, they take you to the chief, and then they allow you to talk to the chief, and he decides if he's going to let you come in and talk to him, and so I was sort of the leader of our group, and he was the leader of their group, and so we would go in, and we went into, and so this chief invited us into his hut. And so I'm sitting down, and Kyle, my guys are behind me, and my translator, and he's sitting there, and his guys are behind him, and he and I are having a conversation in his hut. And he during the conversation, he said, "Do you how many wives you have?" And I said, "Well, I got 1 wife." And he looked at me like, "I'm a poor old fool. I mean, this guy can't find but 1 wife. I think that's what he thought. And so he said something to his dude very directly, and very sternly, and that guy gets up and runs out the door, and I'm like, what's going on? So I turned around and asked my translator, I said, what's going on? And his eyes were big, and he looked like you in trouble. And I said, what is going on? And he said, he's about to give you a wife. And I said, he's about to give me a what? I kid you not, within a few minutes, this dude comes running in, and throws back the thing and runs in, and he brings in this woman, and God love her, she's standing there, and she's just looking down. I'm like, I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do, because I'm in a pickle right now, right? I ain't worried about these people, saving these people's souls anymore. I'm worried about saving my life, right? Because Amy gonna kill me, and I look at the chief, I'm like, I'm about to insult the chief by not taking his gift. I'm about to insult him worse by saying, not taking his woman, and he's going to think, is my woman not good enough for you? I'm like, I'm in a pickle. I don't know what to do. And so I thought, okay, here's what I said. All right, let's. I said, Chief, I said, you have 10 wives. He said, yeah, because he said, this was my brother's wife. He died. I took her as mine. Now I give her to you. She's now yours. And I went, Chief, you have 10 wives, through a translator. And I said, I have one wife. And he said, yeah. I said, you've got 10 problems. I've only got one. I don't want any more problems. You women don't know whether to laugh or not. Listen, I'm trying to break tension and get out of this, okay? I'm thinking on my feet. And it worked. The guy started laughing. And, I mean, man, we exchanged laughing. And he said, okay. And he shooed her off. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord. I don't know, but get me out of here. I got to go change my pants right now. This is. So Elkanah wasn't that smart. Elkanah wasn't that lucky, right? He had two wives. He had a wife named Hannah and a wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah was popping out kids like popcorn, folks. I mean, man, she was driving a 15-passenger van to church. I mean, she had to go get a van, and she had all these kids. And poor old Hannah, she was barren. She was infertile. She couldn't get pregnant. She used to have to drive a bicycle. She was all by herself. And to make it worse, and in that day, honestly, if you were couldn't conceive, that was considered a curse. To be able to conceive and have kids was a blessing from the Lord, and it was a curse if you couldn't. And so there was a lot of social stigma and a lot of shame that went with not being able to conceive. And so this is Hannah's life. I mean, she's got some stuff going on. To make matters worse, Peninnah, her husband's other wife, was called her rival because she provoked her. She spiked the ball in her face, basically. She'd have a kid and get up and spike the ball in her face and say, na 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 na, goodbye. You know, I mean, she'd do all this because she'd say, he loves me, not you, because I give him heirs, you don't. And so she was being provoked, and she was under extreme distress. She was under extreme anxiety. She was depressed, and she was struggling greatly. She was crying, it says. She couldn't stop crying, and she wouldn't eat. You can imagine how depressed she was. Some of you know exactly how she feels. And here, let me tell you another thing that makes it worse. Elkanah, her husband, saw her crying, saw her not eating. And so, you know, her world's torn apart. She's struggling. She's hurting. A good husband sees his wife struggling, hurting, and he wants to console her, right? And that's Elkanah, he did that, right? I mean, he says, I'm going to console her. And so he goes over and he said, honey, I know your world's torn up right now. I know things are not going your way, but I know you can't have sons, but look, I mean, am I not more than 10 sons? I mean, he basically said, hey, honey, look, I know life stinks right now, but guess what? You get to be married to me, so look up. I mean, look at who you get to be married to, so come on, let's go. This dude's cornbread wasn't done in the middle, right? I mean, who would say that? I mean, poor Hannah, it's just insensitive, man. You know, things are going on in her life. And so, I mean, man, she's struggling. Some of you are struggling right now. Some of you, like, there's a lot of pain in this room, just like Hannah's pain. Some of you have the exact same pain Hannah had. Some of you, you're trying to conceive, and you haven't been able to conceive, and you know, there's an emotional turbulence in your life, a psychological turbulence. You're struggling because you can't conceive, and you've asked the Lord, why? What have I done? You keep trying, and you can't. Why? There's this emotional pain. But for some of you, it's other things, right? Some of you, there's so many other things that cause pain. Maybe someone's taunting you, like Peninnah taunted Hannah. Maybe someone's taunting you, but maybe it's the voice that you hear is in your own head. You know that voice in your head that tells you you're no good, you're not worthy. Look at what you have done. Look at what your life has done. There's no way God loves you. You're not worthy to do that. You can't do this. You're no good. Your dad told you you're no good. Your dad did this. Your boss, you know, maybe it's your own voice that's creating this emotional pain and distress within you. Maybe you're just lonely in your singleness. Maybe your spouse has had an affair, been unfaithful, and you found that out. Maybe you've lost your job. You're struggling. You can't get back in the game. You're trying, but you don't know how, and it's not working. Maybe the finances are out of whack. Maybe there's so much pain in your life that, man, you are crying like Hannah when you're alone. Maybe you cry yourself to sleep. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're not eating. But there's a lot of pain in this room. And here's what we can learn from Hannah. I want you to learn, no matter what your pain is, God feels your pain. God's not aloof. Sometimes we think he's not listening because he's not answering our prayer. God's not aloof. God feels your pain. The scriptures even talk about how God bottles our tears. I mean, man, he keeps our tears in a bottle. He feels your pain. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly how you feel. God feels your pain. And here's what we can also learn from this is God hears your prayers. God hears our prayers. As we learned last week, adversity will either make you bitter or it will make you better, right? You've heard that before, the bitter, better thing. It's going to make you bitter. It's going to make you better depending upon where you turn in times of adversity and how you respond in times of adversity. Many people, when things get bad, many Christians, when things get bad, man, they turn to a lot of things. They turn to alcohol. They turn to pornography. They turn to drugs to try to numb their mind out. They turn to science. They turn to, and science is not bad, but they turn and put their hope in other things. Hannah responded beautifully, because if you turn to anything but the Lord, you're going to get bitter, because nothing but the Lord can take care of your problem, really. And the Lord uses all these things. He uses science to help take care of problems, but it's the Lord who uses that and controls it. And so Hannah responded in a way that made her so much better. She responded by turning to the Lord in prayer. She responded by turning to the Lord in desperate prayer. Verse 10 says that she was deeply distressed and wept bitterly as she prayed. Man, you've been there, haven't you? I mean, you've been weeping bitterly because you have been in so much turmoil in your prayer. This is where she was. And then Eli was the priest. And we're going to learn about Eli more as we go through this. But he was the priest. But, man, he was asleep spiritually at the wheel. I mean, he had no clue spiritually. He was so far gone spiritually. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, including the priest. He and his sons were running amok in the temple. And so Eli saw her praying. And we read, Jordan read, as Jordan read, she was praying silently. She was moving her lips, but nothing was coming out. So Eli saw her. She's crying. She's distressed. You've seen someone pray in distress. She's probably animated as she prays. And he looks at her, and he goes and rebukes her for being drunk. For being drunk. Now, I want you to get your mind around this, okay? Let me give you something to say, okay, let me understand this. Let's say, man, you've got something going on and the stress level, anxiety in your life is so high. You're praying. You say, man, I just want to go down to the church and pray. Not that God hears your prayers more here than he does in your home or in your car or wherever. But sometimes, man, you come in, and sometimes I walk in here and just say, man, I just want to spend some time in prayer. Sometimes our staff does that. I want to be alone for a minute. I just want to plead. Let's say you did that. You came in. And, man, you're sitting in the auditorium, and just only one or two lights are on, and you are just praying to the Lord. And one of our elders walks in, and one of our elders sees you over there, and you got tears come down your eyes, and, man, and you're praying, and he sees that, and he comes over, and he thought, this person's crazy. What are they doing? I mean, man, they're laying on the floor. I mean, they're drunk. He comes over and says, get out of here, you drunken fool. And you think, what in the world? I come to church to pray. I mean, it sounds silly, doesn't it? That's how silly this sounds. What it does is it shows the spiritual condition of both Hannah and Eli. You see, Hannah, rather than turning to anything else of which she could, Hannah turned to the Lord. Many people, many Christians, when things go south, when they feel like they're on the ground, and man, I'm on the ground, and you still keep kicking, life still keeps kicking you when you're on the ground. You lose your job, you do this. Many people get bitter. They don't go to church. God's not doing anything for me. God is not answering my prayer. He's not responding. They get bitter and they go to church, or they turn to the Bible. Turn anywhere. That's not what Hannah did. She got, when life happened to her, she turned to the Lord. She turned to the Lord, and which says a lot about where she is spiritually. Now, Eli, on the other hand, he's a priest. He's the pastor. And he's so far gone that he can't even recognize prayer. He's more familiar with drunkenness than he is with prayer. Folks, I mean, that says how far he's gone. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, even the priests were out in left field, asleep at the wheel spiritually. And so Hannah is praying here, and Hannah turns to the Lord and pours out her heart to the Lord. And folks, here's what I want you to understand. That was the right move, and God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. God feels your pain, and he hears your prayers, even when you think he's not, because he's not answering the way you want him to answer. There's been a lot of times in my life when I've prayed and I've begged God to do something, and you know what? What I asked for didn't happen. So it's very easy to say, well, God didn't answer my prayer, and he answered my prayer all along. He just didn't give me the answer I wanted. And every single time it turned out that there's only been a few times in my life that I still don't understand, but there's been most of those times that I got down the road and I went, oh, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I asked for, because what I asked for would have been bad for me. What I asked for was not good for me. Now, there's a few times out there that including when my wife died, including when so many things happened, there's a few times I'm like, I don't understand it, Lord, I don't. But I trust you. I don't understand it, but I'm going to turn to you because I know you're in control. And so God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. God feels our pain. He hears our prayers. And then finally, God has a purpose. Verse 5 says this. Now, this is the thing that's like, okay, this is the wake up right here. God, in verse 5, God has a purpose. In verse 5, it says that, why could she not conceive? That's what a lot of us ask, isn't it? When you can't conceive, when you're having trouble conceiving, man, you go to the doctor, you want to find out, is the issue with you? Is the issue with your husband? Is there, there's lots and lots of different reasons. I'm not a physician, but there are lots of reasons that a husband and wife cannot conceive, and you want to go find out what those reasons are, right? And there are many, many things to do when you can't conceive, steps to take, but you want to know what those reasons are, all right? And I hope you do. If you can't conceive, man, go and you get evaluated and you get checked, and so you can start pinpointing the reason. Well, here is the reason with all of those reasons, behind all of those reasons, just in all honesty. Verse 5 says, God closed her womb. God closed her womb. Wow. Now, why couldn't she conceive? I mean, her husband may have had we know that her husband probably didn't have a low count because, I mean, you know, his other wife was popping out kids like popcorn, we know it probably wasn't there. She might have had some physiological reason. There was some physiological reason that was there, but ultimately, God put that physiological reason there. God closed her womb. You see, this is what you need to understand. There's nothing in life just is. There's no such thing as luck in life. There's no good luck. There's no bad luck. There's God. The universe doesn't give you anything. The only thing the universe gives you is exactly what God tells the universe to give you, because God's the creator of the universe. The universe only does what God tells the universe to do. Right? And so there is no such thing as luck. What the Bible is teaching us here is the sovereignty of God, because God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Right? And so Hannah prayed, God, if you will have mercy on me and give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Man, that sounds like a familiar prayer, doesn't it? I've prayed that prayer a lot, have you? You know, bargaining with God. Bargaining, God, if you'll help me win the lottery. Now, if you do, if he does give you those numbers, pop up the giving number up here on the screen. I'm kidding. If you'll help me win the lottery, if you'll give me a husband, if you'll give me a wife, if you'll give me kids, if you'll give me this job, I'll serve you. How many times have we prayed that prayer, right? I mean, we try to bargain with God. That sounds like what Hannah is trying to do, right? She's trying to bargain with God. But that's not what she's doing at all. Hannah's not trying to move God. God is moving Hannah. Hannah's not trying to bargain with God. Hannah's submitting to God. She is releasing her desire to God's purposes. She's learning God's moving her. That's what happens when you pray. And then after she prayed, Eli, the old, out in left field priest, he said, go in peace. May God grant you your prayer. Now, here's the thing. He didn't even know what she was praying for because she was praying silently. So he didn't know what she was praying for, but he was so impressed with her faith. And I think what happened was Eli saw and he accused her of being drunk because he was more familiar with that than prayer himself. And so he accused her of being drunk. And then when she snapped back and said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I'm pleading my case to the Lord. And it probably put Eli in his place and probably was a smack in his face, a wake up. Whoa, bro, you're so far gone. And so he was impressed with her faith so much so that when she got through praying, he said, go in peace and may God grant your prayer, because he was so impressed with her faith. You see how God is using one woman and how God is going to do some amazing things through this one woman. Now don't miss this. She was deep in emotional pain, deep in anxiety, deep in stress and depression. She's not eating. She can't stop crying. She's pleading with God. And where did she turn? She could have turned anywhere. There's so many places we turn. She cast her cares upon the Lord, for he cared for her. And what happened? When she cast her cares upon the Lord, what happened? She cast her cares upon the Lord. And it changed her. It changed her physically. It changed her emotionally. It changed her spiritually. It changed her psychologically. Her face, it says in verse 18, was no longer sad. That's the difference prayer makes. Her circumstances hadn't changed. You see, it wasn't, she all of a sudden didn't get glad. She didn't, you know, wasn't sad because God, immediately, she was pregnant and her circumstances. No, at that moment, she had no clue if she would ever have a child. But as she wept bitterly before the Lord, here's what happens. And folks, this is a deeper issue that I could pray about. You're not going to change God's mind with your prayers. I'm not changing God, but my prayer is about changing me. Okay? We change us. God changes us through our prayers and aligns us with him so much. That's exactly what Hannah is doing. She's praying, and God is bringing her into alignment with who he is. He's bringing her into alignment, and that's prayer. As you pray, so many times, I can't tell you so many times I pray, and I'm struggling with something. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's anxiety, and I'm praying, and as I'm praying, and I know I go into that prayer knowing, you know, and then God through that reveals to me something that's like, oh, it brings my heart into alignment. That's what prayer does. She cast her cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And it changed her physically, spiritually, emotionally. Now, folks, here's what I want you to understand. There's a lot of pain in this room. There's a lot of psychological pain, a lot of emotional pain. And some of that goes back years to daddy issues or mama issues. Some of that goes back to a broken marriage or a husband that treated you really, really, really horribly and your self-esteem was bruised because of that. Some of that goes back to, there's so many reasons, and some of those things are, there's physiological and issues. Some of us, man, there's chemical imbalances that on our brain that need to be addressed, and those are legitimate things. And so I'm not telling you that just pray and forget all those things. I'm not at all. Man, matter of fact, I applaud and encourage you to get counseling to help you know some of those things. I've been to counseling. I applaud and encourage you to do those things. But here's what I want you to do in those things. Those things are not ultimate, just as endometriosis is not the ultimate in keeping a woman from being conceiving or anything on the male side. Those things are there, but God is ultimate. So here's what you need to know. Some of you need to get counseling. We've got good counselors, and the reason I say that is because please do yourself a favor and listen to this advice. If you need counseling, and nobody ever thinks they do, so you probably do, honestly. If you need counseling, please see a biblical, a strong believer who is a biblical counselor. Because listen, everything is spiritual. Everything. Everything is spiritual. And an attempt to find out the reason behind the way you act that does not, or the way you are, or the issues that you have that does not include the Word of God and that does not come from the Word of God is going to lead you to a place of misery, because they're not going to solve the problem, because everything is spiritual. We have many biblical counselors, Christian biblical counselors, that are going to point you the right way and even refer you to someone who is at a level that can even prescribe all that kind of stuff if need be. But some of you need counseling. We all need counseling. I do. We all do. But that's not ultimate. So where do you go? God. Man, turn to the Lord, because God has a purpose. Nothing just is. Remember that. Nothing just is. Man, when Amy died, I had to seek counsel. I had to seek counsel, because here's what happened. You know, here's what happened. Honestly, I couldn't understand it. I can't now. I couldn't understand it. I was bitter. I was angry. I was mad. I was hurt. And, man, why was my life so upset? And, my psychologist that deals with pastors that I talk to, she's an incredible lady, and she called me from Florida. She's from Florida, and she called me and said, I need, when she heard, and we talked for several sessions, and I just remember, man, I was regretting this, and I was regretting that, and man, why didn't I do this, and why was I not here? And she said, Pat, whoa, slow down. You're acting like you're the main character in this story. You're not the main character in this story. This is not your story. This is God's story. Remember, you're a bit player. God's in control of all this. So she began to help me level and calm down and remember, this is not about me. This is not about my happiness, really. This is about my holiness and God's glory. And I was like, it began to change me. That's what's happening with Hannah. She comes to the conclusion. She comes to the conclusion, to terms with the fact that everything, including kids, was about the glory and the purpose of God. It was about her. It wasn't really about her happiness. It was about God's glory. It was in realizing that God's purposes are greater than hers that she began to find solace. That life was really not about her. Now, folks, that's not to say that all those things are not a part. God doesn't use those things to bring joy and happiness into our life. Understand that. Man, kids are a great blessing and joy from the Lord. It's not to say that all of those things are not a part that God gives us for our good, okay? So understand that. But those things aren't ultimate. And life is not about, that's why so many people, when they get married and then all of a sudden it's not working, and so many people say, well, God wants me to be happy, right? And I've got to eject from this thing. It's like, no, hold on. No, God wants you to be holy, and he might be using this to sanctify you, and you're wanting to eject from sanctification. Right? And so, yes, the possessions that we have, a husband, a wife, kids, all these things are great. And they are a part of our life. But what we have to understand is none of these things are ultimately about us. God doesn't give us kids so that we can revel in who we are and live our life vicariously through them or worship them. God doesn't give us a husband or wife because I need somebody to serve me and tell me how good I am and make me happy. And when they don't do that, I'm miserable. That God didn't give me those things because my life is what it's all about. He gave me those things so that I could use all those things for his glory. And when I do that, guess what? It all weaves into my good. And that's when my joy is really incredible. And that's when I'm happy. When we get things topsy-turvy and out of whack and we begin to think, it's all about me, you're going to be miserable. This is what Hannah's realizing. She came to terms with, this is all about God. This is all about his purpose. So I will give him back to you for your purpose. And God opened her womb. God, remember, and opened her womb and gave her not just a son, but a son who had become one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. Cannot wait to talk to Samuel when I get to heaven. I mean, he's one of those dudes you really want to talk to. Dude, I'm going to go up. Man, give me my fist bump. You chopped an evil king. Tell me about that. I want to know about that, man. That's some guts right there. I mean, this is not, milquetoast Christianity. And so he gave her a son that would be one of the greatest prophets in history of Israel. And here's what happened. When he was about 3 or 4 years old, she took him to Eli, because they would go to church every year, right? I mean, at this time, the base of worship was not in Jerusalem yet. That would happen under David. The base of the temple was in Shiloh. And so they would go to Shiloh and offer this. And so she didn't go for 3 years because she said to this sacrifice, because she said, I'm going to wait till the baby's weaned, till the boy's weaned, then I'm going to take him and present him to Samuel and let Samuel, I vowed, and I'm going to let Samuel raise him and have him. Now, there's a whole lot here, okay? We're going to unpack it through this. There's a whole lot here, but one, in that day, a woman's vow was not binding that she would make unless her husband put his stamp of approval on it. So when she said, I'm going to wait until he's weaned and I'm going to take him, and he said, you know, do as you please. He's putting his stamp. Right? So it's together, their parents, they're realizing this child's about God. And so when he's about four, she takes him to the temple and she gives him to Eli. Now, Eli is, I mean, he is a terrible influence, in all honesty. He is not your greatest spiritual influence. His sons are terrible. And you think, and it's, you know, one of the things you mamas are asking is, how could she do that? How could she take her four-year-old son and just give him to a priest and say, you know, just take him, and how could she do that? I mean, you know, all you dads in here are going, there's a time or two where I'd like to took my kids somewhere and give them away. But you moms are different. It's like, how could she do that? Well, I'll tell you how she could do it. She could do it because God had brought her into alignment with, this child's not mine. This child belongs to the Lord. If you've got a child, that child is on loan to you. That child belongs to the Lord. And she was committed to the glory and the purposes of God. So she was able to give him back to God. Man, there's a whole thing here that we could preach on that I'm not going to go into about some of your children are in places where you struggle with the influences that are around them. Now, Hannah was a woman who loved the Lord, and Elkanah obviously put his stamp, so they were walking with the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord, your child's going to be in some places, whether it's a school system, whether it's a friend group, whether it's, you know, you're in a divorce situation, and man, they're with sometimes they might be in a place where it's like, oh, man, it's not the greatest influence. And here's what you've got to do. You've got to do everything you can do, like what Hannah did. She gives him to Eli, who's a terrible influence, and guess what? He become the greatest prophet ever. Why? Because that's God. So you've got to trust the Lord to do what he's going to do in that. Moms and dads, you want to raise warrior kids? This is how you do it. You pour everything into them, and you realize that they are the Lord's. They actually dedicated Samuel. He was a Nazarite, and you know, to be a Nazarite, and the Nazarite's a picture of someone totally devoted to God. I mean, they love what God loves. They hate what God hates. Their passion is to fulfill the purposes of God. It's really, to be honest, it's a picture of what every New Testament disciple should be. And so, you want to raise warrior kids, moms and dads? Then, man, this is what we do. We pour the things of the Lord into them. We recognize that this kid's not my kid. This kid belongs to the Lord. Because if it's my kid, then here's what happens. When it's my kid, then I'm going to start trying to force them into what I want them to do. And really, it becomes more about me living vicariously through them. And I'm going to be upset if they don't, you know, they got to make straight A's. If they don't make straight A's, because of why? Well, it's going to reflect on me. And they got to do this. And they got to live up to this standard. And the friends are, all their friends have got all this. And I got to get them all this. We fall prey to that. So, no, they're not my, they're the Lord's kids. My objective is to train them in the Lord. Man, we're going to have fun. We're going to play football or dance. Or we're going to do what, all these things. But it's all for the glory of the Lord. And pour the Lord into it and see what happens. Trust the Lord with them. And here's what we learned from this so much. The angle we took today is the angle that I want you to see is there's a lot of pain in this room and watching online. There's a lot of pain. Some of you are exactly where Hannah was. You're trying to conceive and you haven't been able to. Some of you are at the point of not knowing why yet, and you're praying, you're asking the Lord, and it's painful. We walk with people through that. We would love to pray with you and over you, and we'd love to pray with you now. We'd love to pray with you after. If you would love our elders to pray over you, we would love to do that, because we love you. We want to serve you, but we want to help you turn to the Lord. So if that's you, husbands and wives, and maybe you're having struggle, there's ways out there that I know that there's a lot of fertility treatments and all that, and thank the Lord for them. Some of them, we want to help you. We want to walk with you, because some of them, ethically, we want to help you process ethically, right? Whether you do this or not do that, and how you do this. And so get your elders involved. Get your church, your staff involved. We want to pray for you now. We want to pray over you. Some of you, it's not infertility. Some of you, man, you've got a deep wound that goes back to your daddy or your mama, and it's persistent. Some of you just don't believe in yourself. You believe you're no good. You're not worthy. That comes from the enemy through people. Some of you's business, you're struggling in your business. Your marriage is really, really, really in trouble. Maybe you just found out recently that your husband or your wife has been unfaithful or has somehow betrayed you. Your kids, folks, there is so much pain in this room. I know it because I live in this world too with you. There's so much pain. And here's what I want to know. God feels your pain. God feels your pain. God hears your prayers. God has a purpose. We want to help you to come into line with God's purpose. We want to help you, and we can't promise you that God's going to open your womb if you're infertile right now. We can't promise that. I don't know that. My prayer is that he would. But if he doesn't, my prayer is that you would come in under and the purpose of God and be in joyful submission to that and see how God's going to use that to bring glory to him. Some of you, I don't know what kind of job's going to give you. I don't know if God's going to bring your husband back or what. I don't know. But man, we want to be in prayer for you about that and help you to understand that God's in control. And if I live in joyful submission to his purposes, then I'm never going to be let down. So we want to pray for you. So if our staff's here in the room, any of our staff that's in the room, I want you to come down here and line up right now because I want to give you an opportunity right now. We want to pray over you. Give us that honor of praying over you, and let's pray together in your pain and maybe try to be like Hannah. Maybe we'll leave and our face won't be so sad. Not because your circumstances will change today, but because your attitude toward your circumstances, and you'll be coming into alignment with the will of God. And we want to pray over you. It's biblical. And so if you're here, you've got pain, and you want to be prayed over, and there's so much. We would like to pray over you. And if we need to follow up further with that, we will. We have counselors that can help you. If you need that, let us know. But we right now, I'm going to pray. Michael and our team's going to come out. And if you'd like prayer, do what Hannah did. Turn to the Lord. You got pain, where are you going to turn? Man, turn to the Lord. I hope you've got a good Christian friend or two that you can pour out your soul to. I do. I hope you've got, you can pour it out to me. You can pour it out to our staff. Please do. A counselor. But man, turn to the Lord. You got pain, turn to the Lord and pray that you can walk away and your face will not be sad. Not that your circumstances might change, but that your face might not be sad. There's great hope in that. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you that you're sovereign over this world. God, we dive into next week in Hannah's song of praise. Lord, and she basically just recites your character. You're holy, you're pure, you're true, you're righteous, which makes it beautiful that you're sovereign. And God, thank you that you're in control of everything. And Lord, there's a lot going on in my life that I don't understand. Many times there's a lot going on in everybody's life they don't understand. God, help us to turn to you and trust you. Help us know there's purpose in the pain. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, would you stand? And as Michael leads us.